When I think back through the years over biblical history, it was after Solomon, after the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel, if you will remember, the 12 tribes of Israel were the 12 tribes. But after Solomon's death, they broke in to 10 of the nations, were called the northern nations of the tribes of Israel. And the other two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they became the southern tribes of Judah. And so they were still the 12 tribes of Israel, but they had split after Solomon's death. Now, down through the years of Jewish Hebrew history, the people of God often did the right things and God would bless them tremendously. But God had also told them that if they did not heed his commandments and his precepts and those things, then God would use whatever it took in order to get their attention. And of course, God had sent warnings to the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, and they had not learned their lesson. And so God would allow the nation of the Assyrians, who were a very ruthless group of people, he would allow them to come against his own people and carry them off into captivity. Well, the two southern tribes didn't learn from their brother tribes, and so it would be some close to 100 years later then that God would use the Babylonians to take captive his chosen people that were in the land of Judah there in Jerusalem. And of course, they came in, they trampled over the land, and they plundered the temple of all of its treasuries, and they carried them off into Babylonian captivity. They would be in captivity for 70 years, and it's at the end of the 70 years, and this is where we pick up this morning. In the book of Ezra, chapters 1 and 2, I want to speak about revival in the land. So walk with me this morning as we take an imaginary journey back in time, approximately 500 to 700 years before Jesus was born. And so we're going back even farther than that, some 2,500 years to the land of Babylon. Today, that would be modern-day Iraq. But in ancient biblical days, it was called Babylon. It was the fountainhead of idolatry. And it was the origination of all types of evil teachings that were going on, where the children of Israel, God's people, the Jews, had been taken captive in the land. Now, there are six Old Testament books that have to do with Jewish people being in captivity in Babylon. Three of those are what we call the historical books, and they are Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then there are three other books that we would call prophetical books in the Old Testament, and those are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, those six books have to do with the period of time that is known as the captivity of the Jewish people as they are brought back into the land of promise, as they have been in a time of captivity for some 70 years. God allowed the Babylonians to conquer his people because they were given over to idolatry, child sacrifices, sexual perversion, and not recognizing God as the creator. Now, the people had decided that they wanted to follow other gods and idol worship of the day. So God always usually gives us what we insist upon. And so he allowed the children of Israel to be brought to that nation of Babylon, which would be the center of idolatry. And there God would cure them of their wantingness to go to this land of idolatry. And from this point on, the children of Israel, now that the 70 years are up, they realized how very important their monotheistic religion is. The belief in the one true God. Now, God has a way of giving us what we insist upon having. And here in the Old Testament is this situation where God gave them the desires of their heart, but he sent leanness into their souls. And for those 70 years down there in Babylon in captivity, they were allowed to see what they had missed from their monotheistic belief in the one true and the living God who loved them so much. Now, I think one of the things that we're experiencing in our world today and American life today is an illustration of this truth. Let me tell you, I believe that America has decided, or many in America has decided that they want to follow the ways of paganism. In other words, anything that has to do with religious worship in America on what this nation was once founded on, the Judeo-Christian principles, there's a lot of people in America that doesn't want that. And I believe we're experiencing the fruits of our paganism. We're living in a society today where people don't want to live by absolute truth. People don't want to live by moral values. There seems to be a searing of the conscience today. And as a result of the captivity in our text, God's people, the Jews, they come now to a time of national revival. You see, when the situation gets very serious, when things get about as bad as they can get, then conditions are certainly ripe for revival. Most people do not look upon that until they get into a desperate situation. Most people do not call upon God until they find themselves in desperate straits. So the Jews, out of a desperate situation, they call upon God in the land of captivity, and God sends these people a wonderful revival. And they return back to their homeland in Jerusalem, there in Judea, for purposes of national restoration and spiritual reformation. If there ever was a time, if there ever was a day in America that we need spiritual reformation, I believe it's this morning. In the book of Ezra, we learn the spiritual principles that God uses to restore people. In these verses of the Old Testament, you will find the principles that are true in any age of time, that God promises that he will send a spiritual awakening if we meet the conditions and we follow his spiritual principles. The book of Ezra, it's a practical book. It's a down-to-earth book. And oh, how we need the moving of God's Spirit in the midst of America today. First of all, I want to look at verses 1 through 4. We'll not read all of this. You'll get bogged down in all kinds of Hebraic names, Hebrew names, and we're not going to read through all of those, but I do want to point out in Ezra chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 4. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. You see, when King Cyrus came to the Babylonian throne, he issued a proclamation that the Jews could now, after 70 years of being in captivity, they could go back home to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the their temple, which had been destroyed. And then those verses that we just read, verses 1-4, I think it's very interesting that we see in those verses the sovereignty of Almighty God. We speak of the divine sovereignty of God, which means that God is in charge, God is in control. And the Bible teaches that God is a sovereign God. Revival is a sovereign act of Almighty God. It has a heavenly side and it has an earthly side. Now, God had predicted that the Israelites were going to spend some 70 years in captivity down there with the Babylonians. But when a new king came and they overtook the Babylonian Empire, the Persians, King Cyrus would allow the children of Israel, the southern tribe of Judah, to return now to their homeland, to go back. And he blessed them that they could return to the land. And so it all came about because of a sovereign work of God. God had fulfilled his word. God always fulfills his word. God is absolutely reliable. God is absolutely dependable. And one of the indications of revival is when people return to the word of God. George Barna, who's probably the foremost authority on spiritual awakening in America, and he also gives the trends of what's going on in America, he says there's always two indications when a nation experiences revival. The number one thing, he says, when a nation experiences revival, there is a marked increase in conversions. There's a marked increase of people that are being saved, people getting converted to Christ. He says the number two indicator that there has been a great national revival is a changing in the moral climate of the nation, a changing in the moral climate of a nation. George Barna says that when there is revival, there are two great indicators. Number one, there's a great increase in people being converted to the Lord. And number two, there is a great decline in moral climate of the nation. A great decline when in the immorality of a nation. He says that when you don't see those things going on, then you know that there's not a national revival going on in the land. One of the great revivals in human history was the revival, and I've alluded to it before a couple of weeks ago, it was in the land of Wales. And the minister there was Evan Roberts. And those two ingredients for revival were prevalent. They were present. I mean, there were people being converted. I mean, it was incredible how people were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they were being born again. But there was also something else that was an indicator of that great Welsh revival. Let me tell you, the moral climate of the land was not it was not a time of immorality. It was a time where people were turning and the moral climate was changing more to godliness and not the immorality. And I believe that today what you and I see in America today, although there are some conversions, yes, of course, there always have been, there always will be, but we're not seeing a marked increase in conversions in America. We are in third world countries seeing those things. But let me tell you, during the days of the great Welsh revival, thousands of people were converted in that revival. It has been noted that miners, those that were working in the mines, and they came to know Christ, that every morning they would get up, and as they made their way down the road to the mines, that they would be singing hymns as they walked in the streets together, rejoicing because of their newfound salvation. You see, the national life of Wales was purified. The jails and the courts were noticeably empty. The bars were closed because of a lack of business. The policemen walked on the streets with very little to do. There had not been a change. Let me tell you, there has not been a change in the moral climate of America for the good. I mean, I love America. But whenever we look around at America, we see all of the immoral climate that's taking place in our world today. And oh, how that much greed the heart of God when we sing, "Oh, beautiful for spacious eyes, God shed his grace on thee." When I think about that, I think about Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist. He said that the next revival in America will be a revival of Bible reading. Now, I know this morning that there are people all over America who do read their Bible. I know that in the homes of Americans, I know there are many, many Bibles in homes. Many of those Bibles, I'm sure, have dust on them. I'm sure many of those Bibles have not been opened in a long time. But when God's people come back to the Word of God, and when God's Word is being taught, and God's Word is being believed, and God's word is being put into practice, that becomes fertile ground for a revival in the land. And in our text, Jeremiah had predicted that the children of Israel were going to return from their captivity. In fact, Daniel is the man who really got hold of this. In the book of Daniel in chapter 9, he was reading this specific prophecy about Jeremiah. And he began to count up the years, and it dawned on him that they were very close to the fulfillment of the prophecy. Let me tell you, that's the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah that was telling this prophecy was going to be fulfilled. The captivity would end. The people would get to go back to their homeland. And what a great and exciting time it was. It was a time that there was going to be national restoration, but there was going to be a spiritual transformation in the hearts and lives of the people. You go on, and in chapter 2 of Ezra, there's a man by the name of Zerubbabel. His heart is moved and touched, and he takes this prophecy and he takes it to the king that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, first of all, this king is going to make a proclamation. There would be a proclamation that would go out to the people that they were going to get to leave the land of Babylon that was ruled by the Persians, and now they're going to head back to their homeland to rebuild Jerusalem and the city. You see, one of the great proofs of inspiration of the Bible is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And in the book of Isaiah, we find that 150 years before King Cyrus here was ever born, Isaiah predicted that Cyrus would be born. And he also predicted his name. And God will use Cyrus, a pagan king, to fulfill his word. Folks, that is divine sovereignty of God. And that means God is in control. He's in charge. Not only is God in charge of these people, God's in charge this morning of pagan people as well. Now, they're not aware of it, but here's Cyrus. He is a king over the Persian Empire, and God moves in his heart, and God puts this man as the king. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people in political offices today who think they did it themselves. I have news for them. If they read the Bible, if they study the Bible, if they understand the doctrine — the word doctrine means teachings — if they understand the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, there's no question of doubt who's in control of this world today. God is ultimately in control, for he is the divine architect. He is the divine creator of the heavens and the earth. And so God will use Cyrus here. And that's what we see. Notice in verse 2, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth. The Lord God of heaven has given me, and he's commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. You know, it's really interesting whenever you realize that all of the political pundits, kings, queens, presidents, all of them down through the ages that have risen and those that have been set down and those that have fallen. Let me tell you, there's a God in heaven this morning that rules in the kingdoms of men. Let me tell you, God, the Bible says he's the one that raises up kings. He's the one that sets them down. And let me tell you this morning, that is the divine sovereignty of Almighty God. And here in the book of Ezra, God moves in the heart of Cyrus to issue a proclamation. And then notice, all of the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he goes on and said, God's commanded him to go and build this house for him at Jerusalem. You see, Cyrus is being used of God to set into motion a series of circumstances that will fulfill the scripture. God will fulfill his word one way or another. God will fulfill the promises of the Bible. The Bible says, faithful is he who calls you also who will do it. The Bible also says that there's not one word, not one good word of all that the Lord has spoken to you that he will not fulfill. Let me tell you, trust me this morning. You can trust God that all of God's prophetic words in the Bible, all of his promises will be fulfilled. Notice there was no command in verse 3. When Cyrus made the proclamation, those that wanted to leave Babylon could go back. He didn't tell who had to go and who didn't have to go. He just says, let them go up and build. You see, it seems to have been a choice. He gave them a choice. There was a decision they had to make. And you and I know that God is sovereign, but we also know that God is a God who allows us choice. So if God's in charge, then how does man choose? Well, those are what we would call God's little imponderables. You see, it's one of the mysteries of God. While I don't understand it all, I believe it. I accept it by faith. I believe the Bible teaches divine sovereignty. I believe that God teaches also that man has a choice. So how do you reconcile God's divine sovereignty? He's in charge. He's in control, but yet he gives man a choice. It's not my job to reconcile that, thank the Lord. But both of those are in the Bible. God is in charge, and God also gives human beings the right to choose. So the Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You can choose to be used of God. You can choose to let God bless you, and you can choose to obey the word of the Lord. God gives mankind a choice. Now, you cannot command a revival. You can't just decide we're going to have a revival. You see, genuine revival is not something that we organize. It can't be manipulated. You can't put it together by methods. It's a sovereign work of God. We ought to pray. We ought to pray every day. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. And let it begin in me. Let me tell you, America needs a heart stirring, soul cleansing revival this morning. Let me tell you, I hope you're praying. I'm praying, Lord, send a great revival, send a great spiritual reformation, send a great spiritual awakening to Americans today. King Cyrus, here in the book of Ezra chapter 1, he gives a proclamation to go the captives that have been captive for 70 years. Now you can go to Jerusalem, there in the land of Judah, and build a house to the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. And then notice in verse 4, then verse 4 says, and whoever is left in any place where he dwells. Let the men of his place help him. Notice, with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. You see, not everyone chose up to go. Some did, some didn't. This simply says to me that God does not have to have the majority in order to get his work done. God has always had a minority. God's minority has always been there. God's always had a remnant. Throughout the ages, from the beginning of time, God has always had a chosen remnant in this world. But not only did Cyrus give the proclamation, but secondly, for this great event that was this great awakening, this great spiritual awakening. Notice the preparation. We're not going to read verses 5 through 11. There's a lot of Hebrew names in there, and you and I would not pronounce them probably as they would have been pronounced in that day. But in verse 5, there is something I want to call your attention to. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Did you see that? I love that phrase there. Notice whose spirit God had raised. That's the same word used in verse 1, where the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, and it just means to move into the heart, to stir the soul, to stir the spirit. The same God that had stirred Cyrus's heart to make the proclamation to let the people go is the one that stirred the hearts of the people to prepare them to go back. Revival is not something that is on the outside that works in. Revival is something God does on the inside of the heart and works out. It's a heart issue. It's a cardio issue. It's something that begins to take place within the human heart. So God, here in this text, is stirring their spirit. He's getting them ready spiritually. Verse 6 says, and all those that were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. You see, only a minority chose to go back to complete the project. It's not always God's plan for everyone to go. I thank God for the missionaries that he stirred up in their hearts. Many of those have been called to False Creek many years ago, and throughout the ages, young people go to False Creek, and God begins to move, and the sovereignty of God begins to stir the heart, and many missionaries have been born out of False Creek. And they go, and God uses them and blesses them throughout the world and countries. I'm grateful for those that have that call. We can't all go, but let me tell you what, we can all serve the Lord. And what they did there in that verse, they got together and they pulled together their offerings and silver and gold and the livestock and the precious things, and they willingly offered it. Let me tell you, I'm grateful. Do you willingly give of your time to the Lord? Do you willingly give of your talent to the Lord? Do you willingly give of the monies that he has placed in your pockets? You see, according to the Bible, he owns it all. He owns it all. You know, one of the things I've learned during this time of pandemic is I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of God's people to come and send their offerings here to the church or bring their offerings by to drop off at the door. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of God's people to do that. I'm sure that there are going to be many churches suffering because I'm sure that many offerings are going to be down. I want to thank you and thank God's people for being faithful to send their offerings. But you see, while there are a few soldiers that go out on the front line, not everyone is sent to do that work. So there were those who went back. Cyrus then went and he brought out the golden vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and put in his own temple of gods. Let me tell you, when Jesus died on the cross. Today we don't use all those sacraments and all of those chosen vessels that they used in those days. Let me tell you, when Jesus died on the cross with his shed blood, he fulfilled all of the Old Testament sacrifices. He fulfilled those ceremonies. He fulfilled those sacred vessels. And now the vessel that God wants from you and me is that we be a vessel who carries around the Holy Spirit in our life. And so among that minority that went back, oh, what a revival it was. A revival was going to break out in Jerusalem, and they would rebuild the city, and they would rebuild their place of worship. And so Cyrus gave the proclamation to go back and rebuild the temple. And then there was the preparation that the people continued to bring their offerings and give for the furtherance of God's kingdom. But third and lastly, there was a procession that went back. Now, in all of those Hebrew names there in chapter 2, we're not going to read them, but it's a list of the families and the towns they were from as they made the procession back to the land of Judah. Verse 41 tells us there were 128 singers that went back. Verse 60 speaks about those that couldn't give their own genealogy of where they were from, etc. Verse 68 speaks about those that offered freely for the house of God and set it up. Verse 69 says they gave after their ability. Here were people that were willing to pay the price, not only with their lives, but with their substance. Let me tell you, it takes the giving of God's people to keep things going. I heard a long time ago, and I think it's so true, the gospel is free. It just costs a lot to pipe it in these days. How true that is. Verse 70 tells us they dwell in the cities. And so we see in chapter 2 a list of God's heroes here in God's memory book. But there's one other list that I want to close with this morning. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27. By the way, starting next Sunday morning, I'll be preaching out of the book of Revelation for several weeks, especially about the times of the tribulation that are prophesied from the Bible coming upon this world someday. But in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it, speaking of heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me tell you, in our passage for this morning in the book of Ezra, the people were so excited. The end of their captivity for 70 long years was now realized, and they were free. They were free to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the city that had been plundered and torn apart. And they were free to go back to their homeland. What an exciting time. What a great revival and spiritual awakening. What a great physical national restoration for God's people. But the spiritual reformation that would take place among them. But I want you to know, even though listed there are the list of all the families and the cities and some of their genealogy where they were from, God's memory book there of those people. Let me tell you, there's a memory book in heaven today. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me tell you, the Bible says that those that are written in that Lamb's Book of Life, they'll not be anything that will defile heaven. My question today is, does America need revival? Absolutely, in the worst way. Does America need a national restoration? Absolutely. It is pretty evenly divided. Does America need a spiritual reformation? Absolutely. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if God said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let me tell you, this morning America needs a revival. But this morning, this world needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the only ones that will be in God's memory book of the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity will be those who have reached out by faith and received God's wonderful gift of salvation because of his shed blood on Calvary's cross. This morning, wherever you are, whoever you are that are listening to this broadcast, the greatest decision you will ever make in all of life will not be the materialism that you have amassed in this world. It will not be all of your great assets that you have accumulated in stocks and bonds and land and oil and cattle and real estate and all of the many, many other things that go along with that. The greatest investment you will ever make in your life will be to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God looked down on this world and he saw the wickedness of man. And God realized they needed a Savior. So God robed himself in human flesh. He came, he was born in a stable in Bethlehem. He grew up and he worked in his father's carpenter shop. And then the last 3 years of his life, he gathered around those 12 men that he chose to be his disciples. And he schooled them. He taught them by performing miracles, by teaching them. And then he died on the cross and shed his blood to cover mine and your sins because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt you and I owed that he did not owe, but he was willing to pay it for us. He was buried. He rose on the third day, and from that moment on, exponentially all over the world, Christianity exploded on the scene. Men have tried to stamp it out, but I want you to know it's just as alive today as it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is standing. He's knocking at your heart's door. Will you open the door and let him come in and be the Lord of your life? Father God, thank you today. Thank you today for your wonderful words. Oh God, if there's someone out there listening today that's never opened the door of their heart to let you in, I pray they would surrender all to you today, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior, who loved them so much to die and shed his blood to cover their sins and to rise from the dead, to ascend into heaven where you're praying for us when we don't even know what to ask for or to pray for, and to know you're coming again someday. God, I want to be ready to meet you when you come, and I pray, oh God, that everybody that's listening to this today will be ready to meet you when you come. Oh God, I pray that we would see, oh God, an increase in conversions. Oh God, I pray that we will see the moral climate change in America. And I pray for a spiritual awakening for this nation that was birthed, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you, God. God, please send a revival to America, and God bless America. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.